Hey, you're listening to the Casper Faith Podcast, where you can catch up on and re-listen to encouraging messages shared by the staff here at the church. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope these words inspire you, challenge you, and expose you to God's love in a meaningful way. Enjoy the message.
And today we're going to finish a series that we started pre-COVID, okay? Seems quite a while ago, doesn't it? Yeah, a little bit. At the beginning of the year, we did a series called DNA, Who Are We? Who We Are. And we learned about who we are. We were sharing our church's core values. And we got through 8 of the 9 core values until COVID hit. And then we just kind of took value number 9, stuck it on the shelf. And it's like, whenever it's an appropriate time, we'll come back to it. And I would like to just wrap this up. And here's the interesting thing. Today's value is different from all the other values because the first 8 values deal with what we do. They deal with what we do, but today's value deals with how we do what we do. And we'll explain that in just a moment. But before we do, I want to just kind of do a quick recap of our previous core values, our DNA. So we've got them up on the screen. This will just kind of refresh your mind. If you're new with us, you can kind of see where we were traveling for the first part of the year. But value number 1 is all about us experiencing God because we seek to encounter God in a meaningful and authentic way. Our next value focused on evangelism and missions because we invest sacrificially in reaching not yet Christians both globally and locally. Our third value was being spiritual contributors who work as a team in the church instead of being spiritual consumers who stand on the sidelines. Our fourth value was building families by helping them to discover and pursue God's design. Number 5 is genuine community. We want to be a church that moves beyond relational connection and we move into real community. Next, we have biblical truth. We live and die by God's biblical standard and make it the focal point for all we teach. Value 7 is the next generation, because we love this next generation enough that we want to empower them to fulfill all that God has for them. And then value number 8 is serving. We strive to serve our community through both spiritual and practical ways. And if you'd like a refresher course or kind of want to see what those values mean, take them in depth, you can just go to our website, casperfaith.com, go to the watch page, and you can go ahead and listen to those messages. I say listen because at the time we were not having video services, so we do have audio podcasts, and you can listen to those. But this morning, I want to talk about value number 9, and this value is for all of us, but also graduates. I encourage you to kind of just perk up your ears because this could very easily be a graduation message. Because so much in life is not just what we do, but it's how we do it. And I've seen many talented graduates. Many graduates have a lot of potential. And as they go out into the world, they go to school, go to college, they enter the workforce, there's a lot of potential and they do some great things, but how they do what they do significantly impacts their level of effectiveness in society and in their own life. So our final value of our DNA this morning is excellence. We always bring our best because excellence honors God and it inspires people. Excellence, bringing our best, it honors God and inspires people. That's why in our church services, the value of encountering God, we want to have excellence in our church services. I spend several hours each week praying in preparation for this service, studying God's word for the service, how to make it memorable, how to make it impactful, how to make it practical so you can walk it out. And it's not just a nice bunch of spiritual truth up in the air that doesn't have any bearing on your life, but we spend several hours preparing for that. Our worship team spends time preparing in prayer. We encourage them to listen to the music, to memorize the music, to express themselves freely in worship, because we want excellence in our service as we encounter God. We want to have excellence in our teaching, whether we're teaching a Bible study or someone's teaching kids' church or preschool pond, Royal Rangers, missionettes. You know, we encourage them, hey, you just don't pick up the book the night before and say, okay, this is what I got to do, boom, 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 and I'm done. No, we want to get that book early. We want to see what the lesson does. How can I communicate this creatively, effectively? I want to be praying for the students in my class that God takes these truths and applies them to their lives and changes their lives. When it comes to our greeter team and our treat team, we want them to do their ministry with excellence. We don't want them standing by the front door with a frown on their face and they come in, hi, how are you? And I know right now we're not doing contact greetings, you know, but you can still, hey, how you doing? When we get the treat team fired up, how many have missed the coffee and the cookies after church, huh? Yeah, I have to admit, I've missed that. I know a lot of you, I saw the hands go up. Hey, you get cake today, all right? Everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. But, you know, when the treat team's there, it's not just, they're not just going to take the cake and say, fling it at you. You know, they're going to be nice, they're going to be friendly, and we want to do all ministries. Every ministry we do in our church, we do with excellence. Our food pantry, one of our goals is we want everyone who comes in to be honored. We just don't want them to get food. And we've heard some people say when they go to different food pantries, they feel like they're a second-class citizen because they're asking for food. But when they come to ours, they feel like we really care, that we don't treat them like they're kind of down in the gutter. We want to elevate them, and we pray for them. We care for them. We want to be friendly and kind. Every ministry we do with excellence. Why? Because excellence honors God, and it inspires people. The word excellence in the Bible, it means exceeding, extraordinary, or surpassing. It means that we go above average. If this is average as a believer, I live my life above that at a higher plane beyond what the norm is. That's how followers of Jesus Christ are supposed to live. When I was in Bible college, I was studying to be a minister, and in the summers, I worked at a downtown hotel in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. It was a 10-story hotel. They had the big courtyard and all this, and one of the reasons I took the job is because I wanted to make some tips, okay? You don't make that much on base pay, but if, as a bellman, you got to drive both guests and the flight crews, the airline crews that stayed at the hotel, you drove them to and from the airport, and many times you would get tips from them. When guests came to the hotel, as you took their bags up to their room, you would get tips. Or maybe someone would call the front desk, hey, I need extra towels, or I forgot a razor or a toothbrush, and you take that to the room, and you would get tips for that. And that was kind of the one part of the job. It was customer service. But there was another part of the job that you really didn't realize was part of the job until you signed up and you were part of the team. And that was, you were a custodian of the building. They had this checklist of tasks that you had to do, such as vacuuming the entire lobby area so it looked good, and to make sure it looked good. In the days, and realized when I was growing up, buildings were not smoke-free, so there were ashtrays all over the place. You had to go and clean the ashtrays out. There was also the trash receptacles inside the building and out in the parking lot, and we had to go and clear those out around the pool area. We had to go around the indoor and outdoor pool, pick up towels that maybe people had left behind, straighten up the workout room if people left towels or different things there. Sometimes people would leave the bar or the restaurant area, and they would take their plates and their cups, their, you know, different things, their drinks with them out in the courtyard area, and they would leave them. And so there was a lot of custodial work you had to do. We would run up on the floors and have to clear the room service trays off the 10 floors of the building as people ordered room service. And there was some occasions where you would get a call on your walkie-talkie to take care of an emergency. Emergencies like, I need somebody to come down to the lobby bathroom because someone threw up and it needs to be cleaned up. Somebody drank too much. They got drunk and they threw up all over. And it's amazing how when that walkie-talkie call went out, it was quiet. Nobody responded. It's like everybody's waiting. And I can't tell you how many times, this is Craig, I got it. And like a minute later, oh, a guest is here. Someone needs to take their suitcase up. Hey, this is Fred, I got it. You know, and it's like, when it came to the tip part, boy, people paid attention and gave energy to that. But it was the custodial work, it's a different story. There was a lot of guys that's like, okay, I'll pick up the big pieces of trash, but I'm not going to vacuum. Or I'll wash the front window doors, the entrance doors that are all glass. Oh, it was a mess. I'll wash the doors as people come in to the front entrance where it looks good. But the side entrances, the back entrances, where the management's not going to see it, I'm not going to do that. There were some guys that I knew, they would get a key to a room and they would slip upstairs and watch ESPN or part of a movie, and then they'd pop down for a half hour and they looked like they were busy. You know, I'm carrying the trash out and that kind of thing. But they would waste this time, and people knew who did what, but I always wanted to give my best. There was this checklist. Some people, at the end of the day, check, whether they did it or not. They checked it off. For me, I tried to get the whole list done. I worked with excellence. I wanted to bring my best. And a lot of people would say, why are you doing this? Now, they knew that I was a Christian because a lot of times, hey, you're going to college. What are you studying? I'm studying to be a minister. Okay. So they knew I was a Christian, and I knew that my performance on the job was a reflection of my relationship with Christ. And there were some people that I worked with that they had a very low opinion of Christians. And for me, I was trying to change that opinion. I wanted to reflect accurately on my Savior. Jesus has done so much for me. How would Jesus do the job of a bellman? Would Jesus not vacuum and say he had vacuumed? Would Jesus, you know, not clean up the trash? Would Jesus slip up to a room and watch the football game or watch a movie instead of doing his job? I gave my all because I realized that excellence honors God and it inspires people. And as we look at our lives, what we need to realize is that people are watching our lives, how we live. We maybe don't realize that, but people are watching us. They watch not just what we do, but they watch how we do it. They watch what happens when somebody attacks us and they criticize us, or we're unjustly accused and criticized and attacked. They watch us, how we deal with conflict. And so we want to be people as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, we live our lives with excellence. Excellence at work, excellence in the classroom, excellence in our character. All of these things bring honor to God. This morning, I want us to examine excellence. How do we live lives of excellence? And I've got 2 points that I want to focus on this morning. If you're taking notes today, point number one, as we examine excellence, is that excellence focuses on our internal effort. Excellence focuses on our internal effort, not our external circumstances. In 1984 and 83 and 84, the Washington Redskins made back-to-back Super Bowl appearances. They won in 83 but lost in 84. And Joe Theismann was a quarterback for both years. 1 year later, he was out of the game. Maybe some of you maybe remember that Monday Night Football game. I remember watching it. And Lawrence Taylor comes peeling around the left side, tackles him, and his leg bends backwards, and boom, that was the end of Joe Theismann's NFL career. And as he was reflecting on his career, he had these insights. He said, during the Super Bowl 17 season when they won, he paid precise attention to exactly where he was throwing the ball. His attitude was one, I have to do my best. But the next season, he couldn't care less about the little things, the fine details of his work ethic. He says, and I quote, I got stagnant. I thought the team revolved around me. I should have known it was time to go when I didn't care whether a pass hit Art Monk in the 8 or the 1 on his uniform. When we went back to the Super Bowl, my approach had changed. I was griping about the weather, my shoes, practice times, everything. Today, I wear two rings, the winner's ring from Super Bowl 17 and the loser's ring from Super Bowl 18. The difference in those two rings lies in applying oneself and not accepting anything but the best. What happened to Joe Theismann is the first year, he focused on his internal effort. I'm going to give my best. The second year, he focused on his external circumstances. My shoes aren't right. The weather is bad. The coaches are doing this. He griped and he complained, and that impacted his performance. And I am sure it impacted the performance of the rest of his teammates. The first year, when they saw the kind of excellence, the detail, the attention, the energy, the effort he was devoting to his craft, to the game, I'm sure that inspired him. But when he dropped off and he became a negative influencing force, it impacted them. You see, excellence, it honors God and it inspires people. A lack of excellence, it deflates people. It lowers them. It doesn't raise people around us. It lowers them. That's why excellence is so important. And I believe that's why the Apostle Paul in the book of Colossians, if you'd like to turn to Colossians chapter 3 today, I want us to take a brief look. You can also look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Those are two passages we're going to look at this morning under this first point. But Paul realized that excellence is all about our internal effort. It's not about our external circumstances. Paul wrote in chapter 3, verse 23, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart." Graduates, say all. Okay? I know there was only three of you here, but that was pretty good for three of you. All your heart. Whatever your job is, whatever you find yourself doing, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. What we don't realize many times when we read this passage of Scripture is who Paul was saying this to. Paul was not saying this to the general church. He was saying it to slaves. If you just back up one verse, verse 22, it says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything and do it. Not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord." Then he says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not human masters, human slave masters. Since you know you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward." You see, as a slave, it would be easy to look at your external circumstances. Well, my master is mistreating me. Doesn't he know that this isn't right? That, you know, all men are created equal? All of us are one blood, one image, like we talked about last week? Doesn't he know that, you know, you need to love your neighbor as yourself? Would you want to be a slave, my master? There's a lot of things a slave could focus on to justify his lack of effort. And Paul said, hey, whatever you do, do it with all of your heart. Put all of yourself. Live a life of excellence. When you don't focus on your effort and you begin to focus on the external, you become negative, lazy, and irritable. How many have ever found that before? I have. When I'm not giving my best, it's easy to get lazy, it's easy to get negative, and it's easy to get grouchy and easily ticked off. And what we need to do is we need to be people, if you want joy in your life, and we focus this on the very last value we had about serving, we strive to serve our community in spiritual and practical ways, we said that joy is achieved, it's spelled J-O-Y, Jesus, others, you. So many times we try to find joy by serving ourselves, pleasing me, doing what I want. But as long as we're self-centered, we're going to be negative. We can be irritable. Nothing will ever be good enough because that's how our carnal, fleshly, sinful nature is. It's never enough. So we need to first focus on Jesus. Then we focus on serving others, and then we take care of ourselves. Excellence does not focus on external things. It doesn't focus on ourselves, but it lasers in on our internal effort. Now you might be saying, hey, wait a second, Craig. You just said Paul wrote this in Colossians to slaves. We're not slaves, we're free, so that means we're off the hook. Not so. Because you see, Paul was basically kind of just paraphrasing advice that Solomon, the wisest man in the world, gave in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. Solomon said, whatever, say whatever. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Solomon, as he's writing this book, he's talking about what gives meaning to our existence. What gives us purpose? He said, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. So much of life is vain. And he says, what gives meaning? What gives purpose? And he says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might. Give it your best. Live a life of excellence. That's Solomon's recommendation. Now, my wife and I, a few weeks ago, we were listening to a podcast by Craig Rochelle. He's a pastor of Life Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. They have campuses all over America where they live stream their services. And on this podcast, Craig was sharing about just the tension he has between ministry and family. He says so many times when he's at church, he feels like he should be spending more time with his family. And then he's with his family, with his wife and his kids, so many times he feels like he should be doing more for the church, more for ministry. And I looked at my wife and I says, I feel like that so much of the time. There's this tension, and I should be doing more for God, but when I'm with God, I'm thinking I should be doing more for my family. When I'm with my family, I should be doing more for God. And it's just like you go back and forth, and it's like, how do you live a life of excellence? And this is what I believe Solomon teaches us. He says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Whatever you find yourself doing at this minute, do that thing with all your might. So when I'm at the church, I'm going to block out everything else. I'm going to focus on what I need to do, how I can best minister to our church, getting ready for a message, whatever it might be, I'm focused here. And when I go home, I put the church behind me. I don't worry about that. I now focus on being with my wife. I focus on my kids. And wherever you're at, be in the moment. Have you ever found yourself not being in the moment? You come home from work, and you're thinking about this, that, and the other, and your wife or your husband's talking to you, and it's kind of like the teacher on Charlie Brown. Wonk, 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 wonk. And it's like, you have no idea what they just said. Why? Because you're not in the moment. You're not giving your attention. You're not focusing your energy and your effort on your family. You're a million miles off somewhere else. And I believe what Solomon was saying, be in the moment. Whatever your hand finds to do, live it with excellence. Do it with all of your might. Paul said, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, because you know you receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. That's why we do it. In fact, Solomon says the same thing. He says in verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the realm of the dead where you are going. Now, isn't that encouraging? Look at your neighbor and say, you're going to the realm of the dead. That sounds really good. But here's the thing. The reality is, we're all going to the realm of the dead. Whether you want to admit it or not, we're all going there. And Solomon says, you realize when you die, there's neither working, nor planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom. In other words, when you die, there's no do-overs. There's no second chances. You can't go back and work more. You can't plan more. You can't acquire more knowledge to achieve your potential to be the best version of yourself that you can be. When you're done, you're done. So work at it with all of your heart now, because you don't have any other chance. And Paul says you're going to be rewarded someday for how you've lived your life on this planet. I don't know about you, but when I stand before Jesus, I want him to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy, J-O-Y, Jesus others you, of the Lord." I want to live my life for the best. Now, does that mean I'm perfect? No, I mess up a lot, okay? But I need to not just kind of fade off and not live the way God wants us to live. And as we look at our just our values of the church, I want you to think about encountering God. How do you do on a personal level of encountering God? On a daily basis, are you praying? Spending time in God's Word? Are you worshiping Him? Are you fellowshipping with the believers? Are you living a life of excellence as you encounter God? In the area of evangelism and missions, where we strive to sacrificially invest in reaching all people locally and globally, are you giving the missions, supporting our missionaries? Are you praying for our missionaries? Are you trying to be salt and light to the world around you? Are you trying to live a life where you're praying for not yet Christians and you're serving them? You're inviting them to church. You're sharing with them your testimony, what God has done for you, how God's working in your life. God wants us to be people that are being witnesses. How are you doing in that level of excellence in your life? And we could go through all of these. Am I a spiritual contributor in the church? Or am I sitting on the bench, just warming the bench, doing nothing? Am I building my family? Am I prioritizing my marriage? Am I mentoring my kids? Am I leading our home and family devotions? Am I there? Am I present? Am I developing real community with the body of Christ? Do I have relationships with others? And I'm accountable with others. We're iron sharpening iron. We're helping each other. As we look at these core values and different things in our lives, we need to say, God, help me to live a life of excellence that honors you and inspires and helps other people. Your level of excellence will be determined by your internal effort, not your external circumstances. Okay, let's look at the second thing as we examine excellence. How do you live a life of excellence? We need to realize that excellence prepares us for promotion by God. Who likes promotion this morning? That's a nice word. We like promotion, okay? Excellence prepares us for promotion. So if you want to be promoted, and I tell you what, being promoted by God is better than being promoted by anyone else. So if we are promoted by God, we need to live lives of excellence. We're going to take a look at Daniel, Daniel chapter 6, verse 3, because Daniel was a man who lived a life of excellence. Many of you may be familiar with the story of Daniel in the lion's den. By the time the lion's den happened, we figure that he was probably 80 years old. When you look at the different kings, he started under Nebuchadnezzar, he finished under Darius. The timeline between those two kings is about 65 years. 65 years. And Daniel was taken as a teenager to Babylon. And now, when he's around 80 years old, he's going to be thrown in the lion's den. And what took place is that Daniel had been in Babylon, and here's the thing, he went through several kings and stayed a leader. Back in Old Testament times, when there was a leadership change, a regime change, many times the old guys were out and new guys were brought in, but Daniel was the kind of caliber of a person that as a different king came by, they says, man, I want him. He was from before, but he's so loyal, he's so effective, he's so good, I want that guy on my team. And a lot of times he rose to the ranks, to the top levels. And even when Darius came, you have to realize, Darius was a Mede. He was from another country. The Medes and Persians came in and invaded the Babylonians, took them out, and they took over the country. What's the likelihood, let's say if Russia attacked America, what's the likelihood of Russia keeping any of our leaders? Zero. Yeah, not very much. But that's what happened to Daniel. He was so good. He lived such an excellent life, a life that was above, beyond the normal, that everybody wanted him on their team. Powerful, powerful life when you look at him. And this is what it says in excellent in Daniel 6:3. This then, Daniel, when Darius came, because Darius was setting up three governors over 120 leaders, and he picked Daniel to be one of them. And it says, Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. An excellent spirit. And that word spirit, that's the same word that's used for the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. When it talks about the Holy Spirit, it's the word ruach, and it says there was an excellent ruach, an excellent spirit in Daniel. And this is what I believe God wants to tell us today, that we cannot live a life of excellence if we're not guided and empowered by the Holy Spirit. We need to be people that are guided by the Spirit. The Spirit guides you and will lead you, and it's so easy for us. There are two enemies of excellence. There's two enemies of being guided by the Spirit. One is busyness. One is mindlessness. All right? I want to unpack those for just a moment. Busyness. How many times have you maybe come home from doing your work, 9 to 5, 9 to 10, 7 to 4, whatever it is, and then you realize, man, I have all of these other things I have to do. I have to fix the fence. I have to replace the water heater. I have to mow the lawn. I have to fertilize the lawn. You know, I have to do this, do that. I have to go out and do the chores on the ranch. And we're busy doing, 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 doing. And that's all we do. And so this busyness, and when we are busy saying, I've got to do this and then that and then this and then that, and we're hopping from chore to chore, task to task, we come to a place where we're just kind of blocking out the Holy Spirit from guiding us, from speaking to us, because we have our agenda and it's boom, 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 and we're not leaving any opportunity for the Holy Spirit to stop and say, you know what, you're home, this is not the best thing for you to do right now. You maybe need to take 15 minutes and go play catch with your son. You needed to go 15 minutes and have a tea party with your daughter. Or maybe take 15 minutes and sit on the porch with your husband, with your wife, and have coffee and just talk about the day. After dinner, don't rush off and do your thing. Pick up your Bible, pick up the devotional book, and have family devotions. Be in the moment. Don't be so busy. Even when you're at work, don't be so caught up, and I've got this and that and this appointment and that, that you don't let the Holy Spirit show you maybe a customer or a person, a colleague at work that is hurting and needs ministry to. This last week, on Friday, on my day off, and I tell you, I packed my Fridays pretty full trying to get things all done. I had 12 things on my list, and I got them done. I was at Sutherland's, and I was at the store. I saw the clerk just kind of hold her heart, and she looked like she was in pain. I said, are you okay? And she says, no, not really. And I says, can I pray for you? No, I didn't come up and say, in the name of Jesus, be healed. No, I just said, Lord, and I looked at her name tag, and I says, Lord, you see so-and-so. I pray you would heal her heart, take away her fear, give her peace right now in Jesus' name. And it was just a very quick exchange. I was just buying a bolt that I needed for a project, and there was people behind me. And I don't know how things went, but I allowed the Holy Spirit to speak to me in that moment. And that's what we need to do. We can't be so busy that we don't listen to the Spirit of God. Also, we can't fall into mindlessness. What I mean by that, sometimes we're so exhausted, so weary, we come home from work, and what do? Turn on the television. There's ESPN, you know, and we watch the game or we catch up on something or, you know, we whip out our phone and we play Sudoku or we get our live streaming service, Hulu or Prime or whatever it is, and we begin to watch our series or we just begin to zone out. Some of our young people, our students, like to get on video games and do video games and do all that stuff. And we can get so busy with mindlessness, just feeling, just kind of zoning out, that we're not letting the Holy Spirit speak to us about what's best in the moment. Mindlessness and busyness are enemies of excellence. What is the best use of our time, of our energy, of our attention, of our talent? Now, I'm not against playing a game, watching a show or anything like that, but how much time do we spend, if we would total it up in a week, watching those things, doing those things, playing our online games, whatever it is, it might be hours and hours and hours, and it's limiting us from having great marriages, great relationships. when you compare the time to the time with our God, there's a big disparity between there. How can we grow? How can we live a life of excellence that maximizes our potential for the kingdom? You know, Daniel, he did not do any Facebook. Neither did Paul. Neither did Jesus. Now, I realize they didn't have that back then. But I've often wondered, if you take that technology and put it back in Bible times, would have they gotten distracted and caught up like we do? You know, if they didn't have cell phones and microwaves and all these things that are supposed to save us time and make us more effective and efficient, so we have the time to do the important things, really what we do, we just use it to get so much more done. And instead of living lives of purpose and meaning and priority, we're just cramming it in with busyness and mindlessness. And we're not aspiring to living a life above normal. And God wants us to be guided and empowered by the Spirit. I can't tell you what your life should look like. That's why the Holy Spirit needs to speak to you. You know, I could lay out and say, don't touch Facebook. You know, have you ever done that? You get on Facebook and 45 minutes, an hour later, you're still on Facebook? Where did that? I was just going to look at it for 2 minutes. We need to be aware. We need to let the Holy Spirit be guiding us and empowering us. I want you to realize this. When you and I choose to live a life of excellence, not everything will be a bed of roses. It wasn't for Daniel. In fact, verse 3 says he had an excellent spirit. Take a look at verse 4, Daniel chapter 6. The governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel. They're jealous of him. The king's getting ready to exalt him to be the top of the kingdom, and they don't want that. They're jealous, and they're trying to find some charge concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So they tricked Darius into making a rule saying, nobody can pray to any god for 30 days except to you, King Darius. Because they knew that's the only thing. If we can make Daniel stop praying to God, we know he's not going to do that. He'll defy the king and we can bring charges against him. That's how Daniel ended up in the lion's den. Because he did as he had done before. It says, since the custom of his youth, he went home, opened his window to the east. Actually, east is over here, all right? He opens his window to the east. He gets down on his knees, and he begins to pray to God like he did every day for the past 65 years. And they go and tell Darius, Daniel prayed to his God, not to you, king. And Daniel's thrown in the lion's den. Now God was merciful, and he stopped the mouths of the lions. Even if, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, even if I'm persecuted, I'm going to serve God. I'm not going to stop serving God. I'm going to live a life of excellence to God. Daniel had that even if spirit, and God promoted him. Sometimes, in your notes this morning, sometimes we see the promotion on earth, and sometimes we don't. But God always guarantees the reward in heaven. Friends, live a life of excellence. Give your best to God. Let the Holy Spirit guide you and empower you to live the way He wants you to live. And look to see how God will promote you, how God will expand your influence and impact society. Daniel had an incredible life because he was a man of excellent spirit. Someday we are all going to be held accountable for how we live. Paul said in Romans 14:10, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Each of us will give an account of himself to God. You know, if you've lived a life of excellence, that's nothing to be scary about. You have nothing to be scared about. But if we've kind of wasted our lives, our opportunities, man, we might be saying, you know what? I'm not looking forward to that day. Here's the great thing. This moment, you and I have the choice as to what kind of people we will be, how we're going to live the rest of our lives. We can't go back and change the past, but we can decide from this moment forward, I want to be a person of excellence. Pray with me this morning. Father God, I thank you that when it came to saving us, you gave your best, Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. He did it with excellence. He made sure every prophecy was fulfilled. He didn't try to remove one smidgen, one sliver of the hurt and the pain. He embraced everything so that we could have eternal life in a relationship with you. Father God, help us to live our lives with excellence, being all that you desire us to be, so that we can honor you and inspire others. This morning, I want to speak to two different groups of people. First, I want to talk to those who are not followers of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're away from God. You're sitting here this morning, and you know that if you died today, that you wouldn't go to heaven. If you stood before God and he said, why should I let you into heaven? You wouldn't know what to say. Or you would say, well, I hope I'd get to heaven. You're not sure. You're not certain. Friends, to get into heaven, we need God's perfect holiness. It says in Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, can know it. I search the heart, I test the mind, and I give to every man according to his ways. Friends, none of us have lived an excellent life, because an excellent life means being above sin. Only Jesus lived above sin. He was sinless, he was pure, he was perfect. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. All of us deserve to die, but this is the good news. This is where Jesus becomes the game changer. Jesus took our death penalty. He died on the cross for our sins. He lived a life of excellence, and he wants to give us the Holy Spirit to live inside of us so that you and I can live a life of excellence, that we can live lives with meaning and purpose. And this morning, if you're here and you'd say, I realize that I'm a sinner, that I've never surrendered my life to Christ. I haven't just said, God, I want to give myself to you. I'm committing myself to live the best for you. You can do that this morning. And if you'd like to give your life to Christ, make that commitment. Just lift your hand up. This is a moment between you and God. No one's looking around. Just lift your hand up this morning and say, I want to become a follower of Jesus. That doesn't mean we're going to be perfect from here on out. It just means that we're living a surrendered life. Instead of living for ourselves, we're going to live for God. If that's you this morning, just lift your hand high. Anyone here today? Thank you. I see that hand. Anyone else this morning? Anyone else? You'd say, that's me. You've been talking to me, Craig. You've been reading my mail. Just put your hand up and you can put it back down. I want to say this prayer, and I'd like all of us to join in. I don't want anyone praying alone. Lord God, I know I've done wrong. Forgive me for my sin. Change my heart. I want to follow you. Become the leader of my life. I receive your righteousness and your direction. Thank you for dying for me. I will live for you. Guide me by your Spirit. Amen. Amen. I now want to address those of us who are followers of Jesus. And I want you just to think about your life. How are you living your life? You're living with excellence. As you think about just your own personal intimacy, your own relationship with God, would you say, I have an excellent life of prayer, of being in the Word, of worship, does my life reflect excellence? So that doesn't mean you got to fast and pray for 30 hours a day, okay? But it means you're giving ample time instead of just giving God the leftovers, the slivers of whatever fits in your schedule. When you think about your family, about your relationship with your spouse, relationship with your kids, are you taking the time and investing in them? Are you mentoring your kids? Are you leading your family? How about your personal character, your integrity, your work ethic? Would people say, man, the only thing that I can find fault on him is his relationship with God, not how he works, is he's above board on everything. As you look at your life this morning, are some of you saying, man, God's kind of putting the screws to me, huh? If anyone's here, and I just want you to symbolize by raising your hand, say, man, I need to start living a life of excellence. Maybe I'm being too busy or I'm being mindless. Whatever it is, whatever the area of excellence God is speaking to you, if you say, I need to up my game, just lift your hand. Just say, I want to up my game for God. I want to live a life of excellence. Man, there's several hands up. That's awesome. I want you to stand this morning, and we're going to sing this song in just a moment. As we do, I want you just to give yourselves to God and say, God, here I am. I'm a person of excellence. I want you to join me in prayer as we say this right now. Father God, I give myself to you. I want to give you my best. Give me an excellent spirit. Holy Spirit, guide me. I am open to everything that you have in store for me. Amen. Amen. Do you remember the word that came this morning right after worship? The prophecy that God has plans he wants to accomplish? He accomplishes those plans as you and I live lives of excellence. Let's sing this song today as we commit ourselves to doing just that.
We hope that you've enjoyed today's message, and thanks again for joining us on the Casper Faith Podcast.